For those of you visiting today, my name is Charlie, and I'm about to tell a story about a father and his family, and the names, the name of the father rhymes with Harley. I'll let you figure that out as to who the story is about then. Father and his family several years ago pulled up into a convenience store on their way home to get some milk. That's never happened before, has it? You know, everybody has to stop and get milk. But this family stopped to get milk, and the kids were all little in the back seat, and two of them wanted a treat. So the father gets out and goes in, gets some milk, and sees a couple of popsicles that looked good, and thought, well, I'll get the popsicles for I'll get the popsicles. All right. Self-revelation. This is my story. All right, I'll get the popsicles for Nathan and Kayla, who are in the back seat of the car. And Katie's too young at this time to eat a popsicle, so don't have to worry about her. But anyway, get a couple of popsicles that look good and get the milk. Get back out to the car. Just before getting into the car, I take the wrapper off of the popsicle and pass it to the back where Nathan and Kayla so they can have a popsicle on the way home. Start the car up, you know, get out of the convenience store parking lot, head home. We're a couple of miles down the road, and I hear, this is the worst popsicle I've ever had. Since in a teachable moment, I start to try and remind them that, you know, your dad was thoughtful enough to buy you a popsicle, and, you know, you just need to be grateful and be thankful for the popsicle that your dad bought for you. So, and just eat the popsicle. A few more miles down the road, the complaining in the back seat begins again. This is the worst popsicle I've ever had. It tastes like plastic. From the front of the car comes the words, shut up and eat your popsicle. So much for a teachable moment. We've passed that moment. Now it's eat the popsicle and be quiet. Everybody's quiet. We get home, get out of the car, start to go inside, and I see Nathan and Kayla still have the popsicle in their hand. So I walk over to him and say, just give me the popsicle. And at that time, as I take the popsicles from their hands, I see around the popsicle a sheer casing of plastic that I had not noticed back at the convenience store when I unwrapped the popsicle and gave it to them. No wonder one of them was saying, this tastes like plastic. Bless their hearts, they're sitting in the back seat doing the best they can to eat this popsicle I've given them that is encased in sheer plastic. No wonder it was the worst popsicle they had ever tried to eat, right? Happy Father's Day. Sometimes we fathers just don't quite get where we need to be. Maybe you've got a couple of stories like that in your family today. This is a day like Mother's Day that has its ups and downs. For some, it's a day that's very easy to laugh and have good memories and share and just enjoy the day. For others, it might be a little tougher to remember good things and to have a good day. So wherever you are on that spectrum, I hope that by the grace of God, you can, with the psalmist, say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so hopefully something in this day, whether it's something your children do for you, if you're blessed to be a father and have children, Maybe it's something they'll say, something they'll do that'll bless you. If not, maybe someone else will say something that blesses you and makes this an enjoyable and an encouraging day for you. Usually on days like this, it's not unreasonable coming to a service like this to expect the preacher to maybe talk about fathers or, you know, some similar related topic where, you know, how to be a better father or something like that. And those are good sermons, but that's not what we're going to do today. Instead, we're going to kind of flip the switch a little bit, and instead of talking about what we maybe as men need to do to be better fathers for our children, we're just going to kind of look at what Scripture has to say about how good the Father we have in heaven is. So to do that, I want to walk through a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, Luke chapter 15. Open your Bibles if you have one with you. If not, use one that we provide for you. And if you can find it, find Luke chapter 15. I'd give you a page number, but it wouldn't be the same as the Bible I'm using, so I can't help you there. Matthew, Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke. And then in Luke 15, there are three stories told by Jesus to explain to those who were critical of him why he did some of the things that he did. Jesus had the reputation of associating with tax collectors and prostitutes and known sinners of his day, and some of the religious folk of his day didn't appreciate that. They didn't like the fact that he associated and would eat with and would visit with so-called sinners. Jesus, on occasion, would try to explain why he did that, what it was that drove him to do that. And on this particular occasion, he tells three stories that are told for the purpose of trying to explain, you know, why it is that this is a good thing that he does, that his ministry to all is so important. One of them is the story of a lost sheep. Another, the story of a lost coin. And then the more lengthy story is the story of a father and two sons. That's the story I want us to look at real quickly this morning. Beginning verse 11, Jesus tells this story. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. He's talking to Jews. And so the story that he's about to tell is filtered through that culture, filtered through that understanding of life and everything. And so Jesus tells this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, that might not seem like such an odd request for us, but again, Jesus is a Jew. He's talking to Jewish people who are living in a Jewish culture, and so you need to try to understand the story that Jesus is telling. They're hearing it a certain way. And as Jesus tells this story, when he says, the son says to his father, "Give me my share of the estate," that's the same thing as that boy saying to his father, "Father, give me what I'm going to get when you die. I want it now." Now, in Jewish culture, a father was not really able to just give away his money any way he wanted to. There were rules. There were cultural traditions in play. So normally it was the older son who would get two-thirds of the property, and the younger son would get a third. And so basically this younger son, as the Jews are hearing this story that Jesus is telling, they hear a young man who is asking his father, "Father, I want what's going to be mine when you die. I want my third of the property that you're going to give me after you die, but I want it now." The father relents, gives the boy his inheritance, and the boy takes it and departs into another country. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Again, try to hear this story through Jewish ears. Pork was not on the table in a Jewish family. Pigs were unclean. Pigs were dirty. You didn't eat pork. Nor did you own pigs, nor would you work at a pig farm. And so the very idea of a young boy being willing to slop pigs for a living is very repulsive in the ears of those who are hearing this story, which would be unheard of. But the boy's hungry, and this apparently is the only job that he can find around, and so he does what he has to do to get by. So he takes a job slopping pigs. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's fallen about as low as he can fall. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So the boy has reached a point in his life where he's been humbled. I guess you could say he's hit rock bottom. And he's sorry for what he's done. He recognizes he's hurt his father. He's tarnished the name of his father. He's made a mess of his own life. He's feeding pigs. Doesn't have enough to eat. He's hungry. He's dirty. He's just about hit the lowest point he could hit in his life. And so he says to himself, "I'm going to go home. And I'm going to ask my father if he'll just let me come back under his care, not as a son, but as just another servant. Maybe he'll be merciful enough to at least let me come back on the property and be treated like one of the hired help." And so he starts home. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You see, the father never quit looking for his son. Every day the father would go out and look toward the distant horizon, hoping to see his boy making his way back home. And every day he'd come back into the house disappointed that he hadn't seen his son. Until one day he went out and he looked, and he saw down the road the unmistakable walk of his son making his way back home. After his father saw him, he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick." Notice the boy doesn't even get out his entire conversation that he's rehearsed all the way home. The father interrupts him. "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a party and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on? Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to even go in the house. So his father went out and pleaded with the boy. But he answered his father, "Look, Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father says, "you're always with me, and everything I have now is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because your brother, who was dead, is alive. He was lost, but now he's found." Now, understand a few things here. Jesus is talking to religious people. And in this story, the religious people are really represented by the older son. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious folk who had a problem with Jesus and his relationship with lost people, they were put off by that. They felt like that was beneath God, that God would not want to associate with people who weren't right, with people who weren't good, with people who weren't proper. And so in this story, the older brother represents the attitude of the Jews against Jesus. They had forgotten that God loves people. That, like the song we sang this morning, he is our shepherd. And as our shepherd, he wants all of his sheep to be in the flock. And if even one of them is not there, he wants to go after it and go find it and bring it home. So in the story, the older son kind of represents the religious establishment of the day. They had forgotten something important. God loves his people. And like a compassionate father, he's going to welcome his people home. The younger son in the story represents the Jews who were disengaged from their father, disconnected from God, were kind of living lives that were dishonoring him. And the whole point of the story is that Jesus wants those people to know God is a good, good father and wants them to come home. And he's waiting and looking and longing for that every day. And of course, in the story, the father represents God. God is a good, good father. Let me ask you this. Where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you find yourself in this story? Where would you put yourself in this story? Sometimes we get disconnected from God, don't we? You don't have to go to a far, far country to get disconnected from God. You can be sitting right in the middle of a congregation full of people, and you can be disconnected from God. Wouldn't surprise me at all that there might be a few people in here this morning. I don't know how many, but there might be some in here this morning who are wondering, I wonder if God really cares. Does God really love me? Even if I wanted to, could I come back to him? Would he welcome me into his family? And it wouldn't surprise me that in a group this large, there might be some of us who've forgotten what it's like to be lost. We've forgotten what it feels like to be covered in guilt or shame. We've forgotten what it's like to be estranged from our community and from the people and the family of God, from God himself. And so maybe there's a few of us in here this morning, we really aren't all that concerned about people who are lost. After all, they kind of put themselves in that situation anyway. Not my fault. Where would you put yourself in this story? It occurs to me that sometimes our familiarity with stories really obscure the power of the story. I'm speaking probably to 90% or higher in this auditorium this morning of people who've heard this story. You've heard this story so many times, you could tell it yourself. And sometimes the familiarity of that story makes it hard for us to really see the truth that's really evident in the story. So let's kind of change the story up a little bit. Let's kind of modernize the story just a bit. I've got a clip I want you to watch for just the next few moments, and after it's over, I'll say just a few short things, and we'll see where God takes us. I don't care where you are, how far you may feel from God, he is just one step away from you. One step toward God is all he's looking for him to run and welcome you back home. We serve a good, good Father. Where do you put yourself in this story? May we not forget what it's like to be lost. And may we never forget that God is much closer than we think. And the slightest indication on our part that we need him and want him is all he needs to see to begin running in our direction. If there is something you need this morning, and we can help you get it, if we can pray with you, if we can walk with you through a difficult situation, if we can encourage you, if we can call you home to your Father, we do that because he's a good, good Father.